So Colossians chapter 2 from verse 1 says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In what do you find your identity? Many people find their identity in their work, you know, in their job. They find their identity maybe in their sport. Some people find their identity in the car they drive, in the thing that sort of they do, maybe in a relationship, maybe in some kind of hero. Maybe you've got some kind of person in mind and you're like, "I want to be like that." Well, let me tell you, earlier in my life, I used to find my identity in many heroes and things. And this is very embarrassing for me to tell you all about that. That's why I do it on the 1st of January, because there's no one here. But I think, if I think back, I was just sitting and thinking back to the first person that I could sort of associate with in my life, and that was Bruce Lee. I mean, he was still alive when I was born, okay? So that was a long time ago. And for me, it was just, you know, I was just, for obvious reasons, I just liked him. And then I think most of my life fluctuated between, you know, I wanted to be like either a cowboy or a soldier, that kind of thing. And that's what my whole life was aimed at. And then for the longest time, unfortunately, guess what? I wanted to be a ninja. My poor mom's heart, for quite a long time, I was convinced, I want to be a ninja one day. And she's like, "You can't do that for a living." And I'm like, "Yes, I can." You know, I'm convinced of it. And I had this identity crisis, because obviously I wanted to be an assassin, I just didn't want to kill anyone. And so, you know, there was this whole crisis in me developing, and that's part of it. And then a bit later, early in high school, you know, came MacGyver, and he used to be my big hero. You know, I had the mullet and the leather jacket and the whole thing. I was like totally into this. I was just swayed at that stage of my life. And I thought, this is the guy, you know, that I want to live up to be, according to my carnal heart at that stage. You know, because at whose standard was that? That was at the standard of the world. Because for all practical reasons, you know, MacGyver is a good guy. He didn't drink any alcohol. He didn't fight with guns. He was just using his wits to get in and out of situations. He had his pocket knife, you know, that I still have with me to today. And he had his duct tape and all that. And I thought, you know, that's a good hero. But you know what? That's a good hero according to the world's standards. And I want to ask you again, and what do you find your identity? Colossians 1 verse 9 to 10, the previous chapter says, Paul says, "I pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk in the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And if I think at my life earlier when I was young, I wasn't living to please him. I wasn't living to please the Lord. I was living to please myself. According to my calculations, this was the best thing that I could be, and I wanted to be that. Why? Because I didn't really know the Lord that well at that stage. Because I didn't know who he was. I didn't understand the depth and the treasure and everything that I had in him. For me, he was the Lord, and I worshiped him. I gave my life to him, but I didn't have that close connection with him at that stage. And again, what is your identity found? Because maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you do have an identity crisis. Maybe you're wondering, like, you know, I'm so fully caught up, my life is caught up in my work, in my sport, in my business, my hobby, but I also want to be a full-out Christian. And maybe you've got an identity crisis. I don't know how to do this because I'm in this place every day. It takes all my energy, everything that I am, and I still want to be a full-on Christian. I want to live for Christ fully, completely. And maybe you have an issue with that. You know, the Bible, I want to tell you, gives us a very simple, clear fact. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other." Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling to find an identity. Don't. If you're a Christian, you should never struggle to find an identity. Because we don't seek our identity like the world does in the things that Paul mentions in the book of Colossians. As we go through it this week in the evenings, you're going to maybe have a glimpse of it. The world seeks their identity in philosophy, in legalism, in carnality. But the Christian, we seek and find our identity in Jesus Christ. He is everything to us. I don't know if you realized we need Jesus. That's the one thing that God wants you to realize as a Christian. You cannot do anything without him. That's why he lines up your life. That's why he tries to get your attention sometimes to just show you that you can't run this thing without him. We need him desperately. We need a relationship with him. And the thing is, what this Bible tells us, our identity is rooted in his identity. Who Christ is, if we're saved by his blood, then we are rooted in him and his identity becomes our identity. So Paul's writing this letter, just to give you a little quick context, since we're not going through the whole book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. A quick context is Paul's writing this letter from prison to the church in Colossae. Now these are people that he's never met personally. He doesn't know them like he wrote letters to some of the other people and maybe specific people. This guy's, he heard about them. He hasn't met them face to face. And his heart is for these people to find their identity in Jesus Christ. He's heard some things about them, some good things, and he writes to them to make sure that their identity is in Jesus Christ. His heart, Paul's heart is always for people to meet Jesus, to know Jesus, to grow in Jesus as they walk in a Christian life. And I want to tell you, God's heart is exactly the same for all of us this morning. He doesn't want you to stagnate as a Christian. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. There's no plateau. There's no, like, I've been a Christian, and if I look back a year ago on New Year's Day, where was my life with the Lord then? And if you say, well, you know, not much has changed, then I seriously doubt your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a Christian is someone who continues with the Lord. He grows. Even if it's little growth, even if you say, well, there's one thing that I can think is different in my life because of what God has done. Sometimes the growth is steep and you're like, man, Lord, what a year. You've done amazing things. I'm sort of worn out slightly, but you know, you've done amazing things in my life. I'm a total different person. I can tell you, if I look back at my life, at those early days, wanting to be a ninja or MacGyver, whatever, I feel like I've lived 9 lives since then. I feel like God has changed me so much. And the life that I'm now living, I just want to live fully for him. I'm a changed person. Even when I was in the army, I'm a different person. So many things have happened in my life, and I'm just completely changed by the grace of God. You know, when people like to run personality tests on you, I love those things. Because I used to be that. They would mock you as, because whatever, you are like that. I'm like, no, I'm not longer, because Christ has changed me. And there's still a lot of things ahead, but there are many things that Christ has totally changed in me, and I'm excited about that. You see, the Christian life is not about what we attain or what we accomplish or even the things that we try to accomplish. It's not us. The focus should not be on us. The focus is on Jesus, what he has already accomplished on the cross for us. Everything we need is found in him, is what we read here this morning. The Christian life is about knowing Jesus, about what he did for us. And if you think about the Bible, the whole Bible is filled with people who are small and insignificant on their own. God calls David to fight Goliath. He calls Gideon to go out against the army. You know, he calls people who are totally insecure. People look at Moses like, Lord, I can't do this thing that you, I can't do that. I can't speak. And God says, yes, I know. Don't worry. I'm with you. And that's the whole thing. God uses people who are small and insignificant in their own. And then he supernaturally shows up and he does things that they never thought would be possible. He does things far above and beyond what they could even think themselves, because the empowering is of him. He is the one in charge. They are just the vessel that he's using to do whatever he wants to do. And they accomplish great things in him. And so if you're taking note this morning, I've entitled the study, In Him. Looking at the only answer for everything that you'll face in this new year ahead. And as Paul said in a few verses back, just turn there to the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 28. It says, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, that's our goal here this morning. We want to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so if you're taking note, the first thing you can write down there is treasure in him. Look at verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so Paul speaks here about a conflict. The Greek word is the word agon. It's where we get the word agonize from. And he's saying this word means to fight, to contention, suffering. And Paul says, I've heard things about you, and I'm fighting for you in my heart. There's a spiritual warfare going on because I've got a heartfelt care for you. It's amazing how Paul can care for people whom he's never met before because they are Christians. True Christians has his heart towards any other Christian. You want them to grow in the Lord, to be the best that they can be in Jesus Christ. And Paul knew the heresies were spreading around the empire at that stage. Paul knew all the things that was going on crazy. You know, Pastor Chuck used to say, it seems like lies and heresies fly on the backs of eagles and truth on the back of a turtle. It's amazing. A lie will just go like wildfire, just spread all over so quickly. And you're like, that's crazy. Why does everyone take to this? Why does everyone believe this? A new book comes out and everyone's into this new thing. Like, why? But truth, you know, it's sort of like people are not interested in the truth of God. And Paul says just, you have not seen my face. He's got this great love for these people. And he says in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Once again, that's what happens in Christians. We are knitted together in love, even if we meet each other for the first time. If we truly love the Lord, you know, we are together in him. And he continues there in verse 2, and he says, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And so he says a couple of things. First of all, the riches and the understanding. I want to tell you the real riches is in the full understanding of the character of Jesus Christ, of who God is. That's where the real riches is. Real treasure is growing in our understanding of this awesome, infinite, eternal God. That's what the Christian life is about. That's where we spend our time. We're learning to know God more, not just more facts about him. Oh, today I learned that and I can write that down. But knowing him personally, intimately, deeper. That's what the life is about. And then he speaks about the mystery of God. Now, once again, the mystery that he refers to in the scripture is not a mystery that cannot be known. The mystery that Paul speaks about is a mystery that can only be known by revelation of God. That means I have to spend time with God, and the more I connect with God personally, one-on-one, the more God reveals things to me that I would otherwise not know at all. And this is the mystery that Christians have. There's no natural way that you can find out these things. I've already said, you cannot Google God effectively. You can Google some facts about God. You cannot watch a YouTube clip on God, on knowing God intimately. You cannot do that. There's no natural way that a man can come and produce that thing that only God can do through his Holy Spirit. That's really the things that I want to, you know, for us to pray about tonight. There's only one way, if God shows up in his Spirit and reveals that to us. But the thing that he says here is, in Jesus, we have access to know the mysteries of God, and it all starts by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because he speaks about our understanding. Paul was worried about these people's understanding being challenged by the things in the world. And that happens all the time around us. Being challenged to rather trust in the wisdom and ability of man rather than the supernatural wisdom of God. You know, because of this day, the Gnostics, they pretended they had the superior knowledge. We spoke about the Gnostics in the previous book. They pretended that like they had the secret, better knowledge. They came closer to God because of the things you know. And if you really want to get close to God, then you have to know this, what they know. It's like a typical cult today. It's like the Jehovah's Witnesses, like the Mormons. It's a typical thing. Like we have a secret and they draw people in with that secret. Cults always work like that. Amazing how alluring cults can be to the human psyche. It's amazing how people just stick to that, you know. For me, it's amazing because sometimes I speak to people and I'm like, do you really believe that? Why are you drawn to it? Because there's some curiosity in you that's just drawn to these things. And Paul is saying, don't worry about human secrets. You have access to the mysteries of God being a Christian. There's nothing that can compare to the mysteries of God. We're going to see that just now. Look at verse 3. In whom, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is the God whom we serve. Jesus Christ, he says, in whom? What? What a statement. In him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that you might ever want to know. So there's not one thing that you might find useful outside of God. Nothing. Everything is found in him. You cannot beat that. You simply cannot. You cannot find true wisdom and knowledge outside of Jesus Christ because it is hidden in him. And the mystery, like I said, can only be revealed by him. As Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, because it's all about knowing him. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And so if you want understanding, you want knowledge, run to Jesus. Don't run to anything else. Please don't run to the internet. All these treasures are not hidden for us as Christians, not from us, it's hidden for us. It's hidden from the world. There's no way that a world can truly find the treasures in Christ. There's no way you can access it. But for a Christian, it's not hidden from us. It's hidden for us to search out. There's such a difference between the Christian and the person in the world, the natural man who doesn't know Christ. The way that we approach everything in creation. You know, finding the mystery and the glorious beauty of the Lord in his creation. Just think about the universe. When last have you sat down quietly? I hope you had a moment during this holiday time, and just look at the trees. Just look at the birds, the amazing birds that we have. Just look at the bugs, these little tiny creatures that God has made. At night, you look at the stars. You look under the ocean. Wherever you look at something like math, calculus. It's a beautiful thing. It's not developed by people. It is discovered because it was already there. God made everything perfect and beautiful, and it's all this treasure that we have access to. The thing is, the only way you can get that access is if you spend time with the Lord. And so that's the difference between the Christian and the natural man in the world, because the world looks at creation and they just say it's unbelievable what random chance and time can do. And I'm like, you're right, it's unbelievable. You're kidding me. It's totally unbelievable. It's not true. The Christian looks at something that God has made in creation and he worships God. Something comes from inside of him and he says, Lord, you are amazing that you could do this, that you can make this kind of variety. And if you seek knowledge, let me tell you, in the things of this world, if you seek knowledge in studies or whatever, you might find a little. If you seek Jesus, you have access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I hope you understand that as a Christian. Because he says, in whom? In Jesus Christ. It's all found in him. He is the Savior, but he's also the Sanctifier. Everything is in him. He is the one who makes us holy, and he's also the one who enables us to do whatever we do better. It's all about him. You see, he draws us to himself, and the more we learn about creation, the more we find out, the more we worship him, and the more that sanctification happens in our life, where we become holy in the things that we do. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. And so we find as a Christian in him, suddenly my life is not like it used to be. Suddenly I'm not doing things to please myself. Suddenly I'm not trying to be the best on a worldly scene. Suddenly I'm starting to serve people. Suddenly, you know, I go the extra mile. Suddenly things are happening because God is busy sanctifying my life. And suddenly things that we do become holy as he sanctifies us, and we do greater things than we ever thought that God can do in us. Hebrews 13 verse 20 to 21 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, in him is where all the treasure is found. So ask yourself, why do you spend so much time looking for treasure elsewhere? We waste our time seeking treasures elsewhere, seeking fulfillment, seeking pleasure, seeking entertainment somewhere in the world. And you know what? You're going to keep running into a wall. You can do it as often as you want. That's the thing about the world. It always gives you back nothing. It promises you everything, it draws you in, and it keeps feeding you nothing. In Christ, you get fulfilled, you get more and more. You see, we as people, we can take things, even good things, and we can turn it into idols. It's amazing what we can do, even if something good that God gives us. We can, if we handle it not in the spirit, we can make an idol out of it. But what God can do, you know, he can take something, anything, and he can turn it into worship. And that's the difference. That's the difference between in a Christian life, whether you're walking in the spirit or whether you're walking in the flesh. Because anything can be turned either to worship God or to be corrupted as an idol, depending on where you seek the Lord and how you're walking. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Look at a small child. That's why Jesus said we must become like small children. Things go over them, the corruption of this world. They just see the beauty. They can look at the same thing as someone else, and someone else can maybe make a dirty joke of that same thing, and they can look at it and just, like, it can just be a worshipful moment. It depends whether you're walking in a spirit or whether you are walking in the flesh. And we find that as we grow with Christ, the more we draw near to him, in him, you know, we find everything in him. We just find Jesus. So Paul is basically saying that there's nothing that is worth knowing that's outside of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. There's nothing that is worthwhile knowing for you as a Christian that is found outside of Jesus. You can worship him in your workplace. You can worship him in your sport, in your hobby, in all things. It all depends on where your heart is. God's not saying you can't have things. He's not saying you can't do things. He's saying with what attitude, why are you doing these things? Are you doing it for your pleasure or are you glorifying him in these things? And then he comes to his real concern for them. Look at verse 4. He says, now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Paul's concern was that they may be led astray from Jesus Christ by the things they hear. You see, many never understand all the treasures in Jesus because they're sidetracked by persuasive words of the world. It's amazing how bad things and how things that are not good for you can be so persuasive sometimes. Those who teach false and destructive things are often very times persuasive. And the word that says they deceive, Paul says, I don't want you to be deceived. Because false teachers never announce their false doctrines as false. Never does a false teacher tell you, listen, this what I'm going to tell you now is not going to be good for you. They present it as truth. They mix it in with some truth so you don't discern it. And that's why we need the Spirit of God. We need to be sensitive to these things. That's why we believe in simply teaching the Word of God simply. Simply teaching your Bible. Because if you just read the Word of God, if you stick to this, you will never be deceived. You will never get into some weird things. But I want to warn you again. The way that people get into weird things is they read some weird book that someone gives them. Have you read what this guy said about the Bible? They watch a YouTube clip. Don't get your theology on YouTube. Please don't do that. That's persuasive words. They will turn you away from the Word of God. People have a way, by the way that Satan works in them, to persuade you by their words. I can't even tell you the things I've heard the last couple of weeks. You know, by the things people believe because they heard something on YouTube. They saw something on YouTube and they said it's according to the Bible. Rather than read the Bible, do you understand? I want to ask you, have you ever been convinced by persuasive words? On holiday time, we were away in November, and we visited this great cat sanctuary out there near Plettenberg Bay. And it's this beautiful place where they have all these cats, and you go walking with this guide. He takes you for like an hour and a half walk through all the different cats. And it was amazing to me. And it was a very impressive guide because he spent a lot of his life and a lot of his time living with cats. And you can see this guy knows cats. He just knows them so well. He knows the little intricate details of them. But then you can also see, just as we started this journey, that he not only knows them personally, but he's read a lot of things about them, a lot of persuasive words. And so early in the walk already, I told him, listen, you know, this whole evolution thing is not going to go down with me. I'm a pastor. I believe God created things as they are. I just want to tell you from the start. And he's like, okay, you know, whatever. And so we start walking. But this is where I saw how persuasive words of the world can change people. Because sometimes, personally, I wonder, how can someone believe that? It's like, it's ridiculous to me. But I saw that with this guy because he was a brilliant guide, mostly. But he was totally deceived in some areas. At one point, he said to me, can you tell me where does the cheetah come from? I said, well, I presume from Africa. He's like, no, I thought that too. He's like, it comes from America. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. There's not even a cheetah, maybe in some zoo in America, but the cheetah doesn't come from America. And you know this guy's reasoning? That's what shocked me. His reasoning was, did you know that the fastest antelope, the pronghorn, runs in America? That means the fastest predator must also come from America. And I'm thinking like, that's your logic? And you know what he said to me? He said to me, it took me 3 weeks to believe that. And I'm thinking like, you knew from the start this was nonsense, and you convinced yourself for 3 weeks to believe the persuasive words of some educated person who tells you this. That is absolute rubbish. That's how people convince themselves. They hear something and like, I don't believe that. That my common sense just kicks against that. But they must be right because they are scientists after all. That's the problem. We get caught when things entice our intellect or our curiosity. You know what that did to the cat, right? So why? Because we should be rooted in him. Number two, if you're taking note. The second point there, rooted in him. Verse 5, he says, for though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So the Colossian church wasn't given to heresies. They weren't like just doing, he said you've got good order, meaning, you know, the church is running in good order. The Lord is busy working there, but he was still warning them about the danger. And he was actually, you know, praising them for their steadfastness. Because the intrigue and the enticing of persuasive reasoning will draw people away from the Lord. And so he says, I heard that you were steadfast. Praise God for that. I'm excited about that. Verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What a good verse. As you have received him, so walk in him. That's a command. Just like you started your walk with Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, so continue with him. So walk in him. And that's a command from Jesus because of who Jesus is. If you received him, he wants you to walk in him. He says in verse 7 there, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So as you received him, like I said, by grace through faith, now you continue on that foundation. The question you have to ask yourself, oftentimes as a Christian, I do that, is how do you keep that first love of your life, Lord Jesus Christ, fresh and active? Because it's even more important than your marriage, even more important than your family. It's more important than anything else on this earth. How do you keep your first love, that relationship, fresh the whole time? How don't you wear out? How did you not get distracted? How do you keep going and how do you keep growing? And so Paul gives us a simple answer, but not simplistic. He says, we go on with Christ in the same way that we received him. And that's pretty straightforward. But he's not so much talking about how we received him, but about him whom we received. Because Christ is the key. If you look at the rest, he's not really talking about the how so much. He's talking about Christ. The fact that if you receive Christ, he's everything that you need. So just like you started, you know, he saved you from darkness and brought you into light. Now you continue life because he is everything. He's always everything. And in him, you just continue life. It's all about him. It's not about how you do or what you do. It's about Jesus Christ. So the false teachers in that day, they were trying to set aside the things of Jesus. They were trying to minimize Jesus Christ by their clever philosophies. You see, they were probably not openly denying him because that would be obvious, but suggesting, like I said, they had a deeper secret knowledge, a different understanding, and there are many people like that floating around. We've had some of them in our church over the years. You know, you have to be into this to really understand Jesus or do that, you know, and there's no such thing like that. If you are saying that, you're basically saying Jesus Christ is not enough. You need something more. Let me just tell you, the Bible says very clearly, the work of Jesus Christ was finished on the cross. That's what he called out, his last words on the cross. It is finished. This work is completed. There's nothing that you can add to it. So don't let anyone put a trip on you saying, yes, it's good to have Jesus, but you also have to do this. You also have to keep that. You also, don't be fooled by that. You can never add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is done. And he uses the word here, rooted. Your roots, your foundations are in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's where we started. And as we said many times, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it won't be new. Walk in Jesus just as you received him. Galatians 3:3, as Paul writes to the Galatians, he tells them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Just saying, listen, you start this life in Christ, totally dependent upon God and His Spirit. And now, after a while, you thought, well, let me just add some things. I need to do some more things. No, you need to continue on this total dependence upon Him because you have everything in Him. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 4 says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had the same concern. He says, I see these things. You take on these things so easily. Why don't you just continue with Christ the way that you started with him? Don't get carried away by the latest fads and revelations by men. Let me tell you that, please. I've learned through the years that whenever something is new, now there's this new thing, all Christians are into that, I'm like, I'm running away from that because, you know, truth doesn't normally attract the masses like that. If it's something that's normally focused on your flesh, how to lose weight or whatever, it's some kind of added extra thing. It's not Jesus Christ. The roots is important. Pastor Chuck also said, we don't need new revelations of truth. We need new experiences in established truth. Christianity is a dynamic relationship. It's not an intellectual philosophy, not an intellectual thing that you just buy into. It's a dynamic thing because it's a relationship. And then he says in verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here he gives the warning. He says, beware, take warning. Once again, the Greek word therefore beware is the word blepo, and it means to see, to watch, to understand, to discern. So Paul is saying as he's writing this, you have to understand, you have to see this, you have to discern this. To see the things that's the mystery that the world cannot see. Remember as Jesus was walking on the earth, he was teaching parables, and Jesus said in Matthew 13:13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But we as Christians who are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul's heart is a true heart. He says, beware lest they cheat you. Do you like to be cheated? I don't think there's any person on this earth who likes to be cheated. I even see with my kids when they play board games. No one likes to be cheated, especially out of something huge and big like eternal life. So he says, beware, because this word for cheating means to lead you away as prey, to plunder, to take you captive. And he says, beware, because I don't want the enemy to take you captive. And his concern is that someone will cheat them, and he warns them to be vigilant. What does the Bible say in another place? 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what the enemy's goal is. He wants to devour you up, your Christian life. He does not want you to be victorious or successful. We need to be vigilant. So he says, beware of a couple of things. He says, beware of philosophy, beware of empty deceit, beware of traditions of men, beware of basic principles of the world. And if we look at that first one, philosophy, it literally means the love of wisdom, the love for wisdom. So don't get confused, because Paul's not anti-wisdom or anti-knowledge or anti-something like that. He's just saying that all true wisdom and all true knowledge is hidden in Christ. You cannot seek it apart from God. So if you seek wisdom apart from God, it's going to be futile. It's philosophy. Do you understand that? Anything worth knowing is in Jesus Christ. Because at this day, there was a strange eclectic mix in the Roman Empire of early Gnosticism, of Greek philosophy, of local mystery religions, and of Jewish mysticism. And Paul is saying, wisdom is not evil in itself, but seeking wisdom apart from God is. You cannot find true wisdom apart from God. It's impossible. Man cannot give you true wisdom. I mean, go through the whole book of Proverbs. That's what it's about, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I think students should be aware of this. They should remember that, because your professor that you might end up in your first year is probably going to be a natural man. He or she is probably not going to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must understand from that very get-go, they operate from a whole different set of rules. They operate under man's wisdom. Everything they teach you is man's wisdom. And so that's important to understand that God's wisdom is the only true wisdom. He says, empty deceit. That's a false and valueless teaching of those who profess to offer that secret truth to their inner circle. Think what Paul said to Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And then the traditions of men. That's something we have to think about. Religious teachings invented by men. There's no true foundation in scriptures. We think about the Pharisees as one of the first things we think about. It's a good picture of that. Because God gave his law, God gave his things, and they wrote books and volumes to add to that. Things that God never put on the people, things that they put. Traditions of men. How many things are you doing, even as a Christian? Because it's tradition. That's the thing I'm praying against tonight as we get together to pray. I don't want us to come together and pray prayers before each other. I want us to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate time. I want God to show up in the way he's never showed up in our church before. That's really my heart's desire. I don't want to do anything according to tradition or man's plans. He says the basic principles of the world. The basic idea, you know, that cause and effect, that karma thing that goes around most people. It's like they believe if you do something good's going to come back to you. That's not biblical at all. They believe you get what you deserve. You know, that's the way the world operates. The rituals, the ceremonies, the ordinances by which men hope to attain God's favor. It's futile. So ask yourself, if you go to university, I never want to discourage anyone from doing that. You should get an education. I think it's great. But if you go, what do you get a degree in? The basic traditions of the world and of men. That's what you get a degree in. Do you understand? So be careful not to get caught up in man's wisdom. You must go with a preparedness, knowing that they're going to speak from a natural standpoint. Just as I had this guy telling me about the cats, I learned very many valuable things from him. Things that I never would have known. But I had a discernment to say, okay, buddy, there you are totally off. Your worldview is wrong. There are certain things I learned about these cats, which is amazing to me, which I take just to know, but it's not according to God. So be careful for that, because the last word in that verse, he says, not according to Christ. That's what you have to understand. Things of the world is not according to Christ. And I want to tell you, even all of you this morning, I've had people from our congregation, and this breaks my heart before, because if you're struggling with issues, if you have problems in your life, do not go to a psychiatrist. Do not run to someone to psychoanalyze you. Run to Jesus. No psychologist can help you because they operate with the basic principles of the world. The reason why they can't help you is you cannot mix psychology and Christianity, because Freud and Jung don't mix with Jesus. They don't. You can't put them on the same level. You can't say, well, I'm just going to mix these two and I'm going to give you some of that, but I'm actually a Christian and I'm going to... There's no way that Christianity can mix with the principles of psychology. Or psychiatry. It doesn't. And you have to understand, if you run to people, you're going to get help from people. And that's very limited help that you're going to get over and over and over again. If you run to Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. The fullness. Look at the last point there. Point three, the last part. Fullness in him. Look at verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you understand what an amazing verse that is? Everything is in him. That's a full declaration of the full deity of Jesus Christ. So if all the fullness of the Godhead, of who God is, dwells in Jesus, that means Jesus is not some kind of half-God or demigod like some religions make him out to be. He is the full revelation of God. That's important for us to understand. The philosophies and the theories of this world is empty, but there's fullness in Christ. And you're going to run from person to person to person if you want help from people. It's going to be this never-ending cycle. If you run to Jesus, He has the fullness. He cannot go beyond Jesus Christ because everything that is God is in him. The fullness is in Jesus Christ. And then the great news, look at verse 10. If you have not underlined that verse, you should underline it. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. If you're a Christian, if you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are complete in him. There's nothing more I can offer you. I can just say, Jesus, because you are complete in him. Everything that you need is in him. That's awesome. And he says you, it means plural, the church. You, the church, together are complete in him, lacking nothing in him. And so the question really is, are you in him? That's the main question. If you know Christ, if you're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ to a new life, then you are in him. And that's our identity now. And that's why we should walk in him and be rooted in him. The thing is, in him, think about it for a moment, your righteousness is complete. Your salvation is complete. There's nothing you can add to it. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All the spiritual blessings, even things that you cannot even imagine this morning, is yours, but it's only yours in Christ. Not in any other person on this world. No one can help you like Christ can help you. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient one. He's the firstborn. The first part of Colossians is such a beautiful book. Go read it before tonight. He is the firstborn. He's the one who has the preeminence. He's the one whose all things were made by him and for him. He is over all things, and he is the head of the church. And in him, Paul says, we are complete. Jesus is the full package. He's the full focus. That's why you don't need to do things. You don't need to. Your focus is relationship with Jesus. If you have Jesus, you'll have him for eternity. As you started, so walk in him. Can you see what Paul is trying to say here? John 1:16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. So our identity as Christians is derived from his identity, from who he is. All the fullness is in him, and we get all that blessings for free if we are in him. And so that sort of puts a spin on it, because a lot of people say, yes, I'm living for Christ. It's good to live for Christ. It's better to live in Christ. Because the for Christ has the implication that I'm doing something. You know, I'm doing something in this relationship. Yes, I'm doing all this for Christ. No. You can't do anything for Christ if you're not in Christ, because everything is in him. It's Jesus. It's all him. And if you're in him, then you're complete. There's nothing that you lack. He has all the resources that you need for your emotionally, for you spiritually, physically. He has everything that you may need. And it's so easy to focus on what we do for Christ and not who we are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. No one can glory himself, because everything I have, everything I am is in Jesus Christ. That's why I think anyone who has truly met God, everyone who's truly met Jesus face to face, they know him personally. They won't look for their identity in the world to some person like, I want to be like that person. They won't do that, because Christ, they are in him. And it says he is the head of all. That means he has all the authority in heaven and on earth over all powers, over all principalities. Ephesians 1 verse 19 to 23 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, I want to tell you, you're the richest person that exists. And that riches you have for eternity with Christ. If you're in Christ and you are saved, the enemy cannot hold anything against you, no matter what your past is. John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Romans 8, 31 and 33 says, what shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Because it's God who justifies. And then that last verse there that I want us to look at, verse 11, he says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, it means the flesh is cut off. Yes, we still live in this dead flesh while we're on earth. And if we give it authority in our lives, it's going to take over. That's why fasting is a good spiritual thing. It puts your mind on the things of God. It denies the flesh. But your flesh is cut off and your heart is renewed. It's a done deal. Because the Judaizers in that day, they said, no, it's not enough. It's good to have Jesus, but you must also keep the law. Jesus, let me tell you, is enough. We are complete in him, as verse 10 says. And the thing for me that I love about ministry, that's why I'm here. I'm here because, first of all, God called me to be here. And secondly, the pleasure that I get from seeing Jesus changing lives. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ changes lives. And I've seen many people come in here over the years. Coming in, some of them not having a clue. After a while, being under the word, being transformed, understanding who God is, and their whole lives being changed. That's what I love, because Jesus changes lives. It's not about behavior modification. It's not about, I'm going to give you 3 steps for a better you. You know, you can walk around, you're going to do this weekend, then you're going to be better. No, it's in him. It's not in what you do. It's in that relationship with him. In him, let me tell you, dead people receive life. In him, blind people can see. In him, dark people get light. In Jesus is everything. So let me just ask you, what is the implication of all this that we looked at? That means you don't need to be stuck in the rut that you've been stuck in 2016 maybe. Maybe there's been things in your life and you just feel like, man, I just can't go on like this. I want to get out. I want things to work differently. Well, as a Christian, you don't need to be stuck in a rut. You don't need to be discouraged or depressed or downcast. You don't need to continue in the sin that's been wearing you out. You don't need to. You're only going to continue in that if you want to continue in that, because in him, you have complete access to everything that you need as a Christian. And that's what you must understand. That's the penny that must drop, is in Christ. Everything is available to you. You don't need to struggle with the things that you are struggling with. You don't need to seek your identity in anything else. You need to live in him. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So let me just tell you again, all the treasure, all the fullness, all the blessing is found in him.